Department of Commerce, and I know that every day you're going to their website just dying to find out what they have to say. But according to the Department of Commerce, this is what happens. Every 60 seconds today, someone will have their identity stolen. Every 60 seconds, for those of you that aren't quite caught up, that means every minute, or that means 60 people every hour are going to have their identity stolen. Now, I don't know if you've ever had your identity stolen before or not. It happened to Rachel and I once. Somebody got a hold of our debit card numbers, and they began making purchases that we were then held responsible and liable for. And the funny thing about it was that the kind of things that they purchased were not the kinds of things that we purchased. And the thing that was weird to me, it wasn't so much the fact that somebody had used my money. That wasn't what bothered me, but it was the fact that then I was associated with some of the stuff that they bought. And it really bugged me. It began to kind of eat me up on the inside a little bit, because somebody was saying that it was me that was doing these things, but yet it wasn't. They had stolen my identity. It happens every minute of every day, and that's just here in the U.S., that people find their identity stolen financially. But I'm fairly convinced that more people find their identity stolen spiritually than will ever find their identity stolen financially. Because this is what happens. We have begun to accept some statements that are just untrue. We have begun to take as truth things that were never meant to be true. And what happens is we begin to form our identity around those things. Now, it would be really easy for me to see this as a lie if those things were bad things. But most of the time, the things that end up replacing our identity, the things that get stolen away from us, and the other thing that gets kind of shifted into its place are typically good things. And more often than not, when we are tempted with things, it's not necessarily that we are tempted with something bad, but most of the time, we're tempted with something good rather than what was best. Because it's much easier to say yes to something that's good rather than to say yes to something that is best. I had a blast last night. We were supposed to have our church league volleyball game last night. Any of you volleyball players out there that want to come rescue us from ourselves and help us out, let us know. We'll put you in lineup this next Saturday. But we had a game last night. We were getting ready to go play. I was all excited. Want to kind of work out some energy, that kind of stuff. Going to have a good time playing volleyball. We got the call saying, hey, because of the roads, game's canceled. Oh, man. I just wanted to go like hit something really hard. I didn't care like if it was in bounds or not, you know. I just wanted to hit it really hard and kind of, but didn't work out. And so instead, we got to go to my son's flag football game. Caleb is 10 years old. And so we go out, and I'm used to, those of you that have seen my son, he's kind of a mini me, except he's not that mini, okay? I mean, he's kind of a big kid. And he's strong, he's all that kind of stuff. And so I kind of expected Caleb to be one of the bigger kids in his age bracket until I found out that he's at the youngest age in his bracket for playing flag football. Still a big kid. I mean, he didn't look shrimpy compared to everybody else, but there was a kid on the other team that was a good 6 inches taller than Caleb, stuff like that that I wasn't used to kind of having happen. And for their very first flag football game, this is what they did. They said, we don't have time to have a practice beforehand or anything like that, so we're just going to go into this game, and we're just gonna play. And so they had about 20 minutes to do a little bit of practicing beforehand, and they went to this area that kind of had AstroTurf, and they started throwing the ball. The coach just wanted to see who could throw the ball. And you'd see this kid throw, and it's kind of this duck-looking thing. You see this kid throw. Then all of a sudden, you see zoom. Not that I'm proud or anything, but that was when my son threw the ball, okay? The kid's got a gun for an arm. And so we're messing around and we're doing stuff and all, you know. And all of a sudden, this is what happened. They got into the game. They decided Caleb needed to be the quarterback. So they play over at Legends, used to be Hidden Cove, this big turf room. And so they're down at one end zone, and Caleb has the ball, and he even looks right. He's got the ball. He's holding it out there. You know, ready, go. Back. This kid, they got a kid that can fly. And he takes off down the side of the field and he goes and Caleb launches the ball. I'm not talking like throw it up in the air. I'm talking like line drive right at this kid. Hits the kid in the hands. But the kid's 10 years old, who just trying to catch a line drive being thrown from 35 yards. He is not catching that ball. It is not. It doesn't matter. I mean, Caleb could have like stuck it in his gut. He was not going to catch that ball. Wasn't going to happen. So the next series came down. Kid takes off the left side. Caleb launches another one here. Kid caught it because Caleb took a little bit off of it. Kind of came in. I mean, this is so, so cool. But what happened was every throw Caleb was throwing, too hard. He was the best thrower on the team. But yesterday, he wasn't the best quarterback. They pulled another kid in, and he was the one who was the quarterback because he threw at a speed that the kids could catch. See, it's not that one choice was right or wrong. It's not one was necessarily best or better. It's just the fact that there was one that worked. And because there was one that worked for right then, it's the choice that was made. Now, until the very last play of the game, because we were getting killed. I'm just telling you, I told you the kid on the other team, like super tall, that kind of stuff. And so Caleb has the ball in the end zone, launches a Hail Mary to the other end zone. At which point, one of the officials apparently got religious because he goes, "Lord Jesus," as the ball goes like that. I'm not sure if he was having a worship moment or what it was, you know, but he was rather impressed. And so this is what I found. Many of us in life, we choose what works at the moment rather than what's going to be best for the long haul. We choose what feels acceptable at that particular time rather than what is going to be best moving forward in life. And so Satan finds this incredible opportunity to come in and steal away our identity. And as he steals away our identity, when he begins to make us question who we are or replace our identity with something that is false, he takes us away from the focus that God intended for our life. And even though this new focus may be something that is good, it's not what was best. And anything other than what is God's best is not what he wants for our life. So before I can understand what it means to have my identity stolen, I have to know what my identity is. And if you got your Bible with you and you want to flip there, I'd love for you to do that. If not, it'll be up on the screen. I'm going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're just going to look at a couple verses today. It's a little different than what I normally do. Normally I kind of go through one little passage, but I want to look at this particular verse today. Because it is so key to us understanding what our identity is and then what it means to have it stolen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." Now, walk through that with me here. Therefore, there was a religion professor that I had in college, and he said, anytime you see a therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for, all right, okay? It was the easy way to understand that. And what he's talking about is this passage beforehand where he talks about Christ's incredible love for us and what it means to be in personal relationship with him. He said, therefore, if we were in personal relationship with him, if anyone is in Christ, and by in Christ, that does not mean if anyone knows Christ, does not mean if anyone is aware of Christ. Being in Christ means having personal relationship with Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he or they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. Is a new creation. Now, that's something that many times we struggle with. Because what the Bible tells us is that before we begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not we are, hello, here we go, am I losing battery maybe? No, I'm not. It's just I'm causing trouble up here. There we go. It's not that we are bad before we meet Christ and good after we come to relationship with Christ. What the Bible tells us is this. It says that we are dead before we find relationship with Christ. and we are alive after we find relationship with Christ. It's this idea of being spiritually dead and spiritually alive. And so what the writer here is saying is, look, once you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you are a new being. Everything that was old has passed away, because that was part of death. It was part of your dead life. But everything that comes from now is newness. It is a new creation. Now, one of the things that I have figured out is that when something is made new, it is remarkably different than when it was old. Whenever something is made new, it's remarkably different than when it was old. I love watching restoration shows on TV. You know, they'll bring in this old, beautiful 57 Chevy, and it looks like junk, you know, because it's got rust all over it, and the tires are falling off, and pieces are missing. And they'll take and they'll make it like new. They will restore it. And in that process of restoring, here's something that was junky and old and not worth very much, all of a sudden now is valuable and is able to be used for the purpose for which it was created. Well, see, God created us to be in relationship with Him. And so in this process of moving from death into life, we are able to then fulfill the purpose that He created us for, which is to be in relationship with Him. So then the question is, what is the relationship? Because we all know what it means to have relationships. I have friendship relationships. We'll go hang out, we'll do stuff, grab wings, we'll do whatever, you know, it's kind of fun. I have family relationships. You know, those people that are there for you through thick and thin, no matter what's going on in life and all that kind of stuff, no matter how boneheaded you've been, whatever, you know, those people that'll be there for you. I know what it's like to be in a romantic relationship and know what that is like and the feelings and emotions and everything that go along with that. And then moving from something that's just purely romantic to something that's based in commitment and covenant, what it means to live life together. So what does it really mean to be in relationship with God? What is the relationship? We're going to look at a verse in a couple weeks that says this. It says, we are made joint heirs with Christ. See, part of me moving from death to life means me moving to the place that God intended for me to be, that God intended for you to be, which is that we are at a standing that God sees as equal to Jesus. Now, please hear me. It does not mean that we are equal with Him out of our own abilities, that we are equal with Him out of our own understanding. What it means is that through Jesus's righteousness, through Jesus's gift of love to us, God sees us in the same way that He sees Jesus. And because of that, we have the opportunity to be joint heirs with Him. Well, who is your heir? Most of the time, your heir is your kid. See, the relationship that we are in with God is that He is our Father and we are His child. And in that father-child relationship, there is this incredible bond that begins to take place as we grow in our relationship with Him. The identity that God has designed for your life and for my life is the identity of being His child. Now, there's something really significant about that kind of identity. See, that kind of identity is not about what I'm able to accomplish. That type of identity is not about what I am able to do. Because most of us, if we say, well, you know, who are you? What's your identity? And we have a ton of answers that we begin to give. Now, for guys, most of the time, that has to do with what do we do? Kind of the way we're wired, you know, it's just kind of the way things are. So who are you? Well, I'm a pastor, church plant, Bradley Ribbon, Kankakee. That's kind of who I am. You know, who are you? What do you do? Well, I work at this manufacturing place. I'm a teacher. I'm a this. I'm a that. And we begin to attach our identity to what we do. For some of us, we place our identity in who our connections are. Well, what do I mean by that? So who are you? Man, I am the world's number one Atlanta Braves fan. We'll pray for you, man. Okay, I'm just saying, all right, you know. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's this group of people that I connect with. There's this group of people that I like, and I like being connected with them and seen with them and that kind of stuff. And so my identity is in that. I'm a musician. I'm a artist. I'm a this, I'm a that. So many things about our identity end up getting wrapped in either what we do or who we identify with. And many of those identifications are good, good things. I have a buddy of mine, he's got a blog, because he's way more self-disciplined than I am. I could never do a blog. And he writes in his blog at least 3-4 times a week, and that kind of thing. And on his blog, this is what it says. I'm blank, he puts his name there. Husband to blank, father to blank, pastor at blank, Chicago Bears fan, Chicago Cubs fan, which tells you he needs prayer, that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, he begins to list all these things, and what he's doing is he's attaching identity markers to who he is. And man, some of those identity markers are so good. Husband too, man, that is a great identity marker. Father too, man, that is a great identity marker. Pastor of, great identity marker. But not the best identity marker. Here's what happens. Satan knows that the greatest way he can influence our life is by causing us to choose something less than God's best for our life. There's one other passage that I'd like to read, just one other verse, and we're just going to kind of sit between these two verses today. John 10, verse 10 is this. It says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And in this one verse, Jesus is able to sum up for us what happens in this spiritual warfare takes place in our lives. This warfare between the dominion of darkness and God's goodness and righteousness. And Jesus says, look, the reason that I have come is so that people could have life and have it abundantly, so they could move from spiritual death into spiritual life. But the thief, talking here specifically about Satan, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, those things are very different. Some people, they will steal, kill, and destroy, that's all the same thing. No, it's not. See, for me to destroy something means that there is nothing of it left. I watch Mythbusters. It's one of those crazy shows that I enjoy watching. And one time they had this concrete mixer truck. And it had all of this concrete on the inside that was hardened and everything and all. And they said, man, I wonder how much explosive it would take to blow it up. So they packed it with all this C4 and they moved like literally a mile away up on this ridge. And they hit the button and you see this concrete truck go from just sitting there to nothing. I don't mean that it was in pieces on the ground. I mean, it was obliterated. I mean, it was in dust with all the explosive they put in that thing. It was the coolest thing to watch. It was awesome. But see, that's destruction. Destruction destroys it completely. To kill, we understand what killing is. Killing means taking something that has life and removing the life from it. And then there's steal. Now, if I were to ask you, which of the three of those is the best? Well, man, killing, that's horrible. Destroying, that's stealing, it's just taking something. It's not that big a deal. But see, that's the lie that many of us have bought into. Because as Satan attempts to steal our identity, what he does is he just shifts us from something that was God's best design for our life to something that seems incredibly good. As we're kicking off this series, Identity Theft, here's something we've done. We took these little name tags. They got a fingerprint on it. There's that idea that, you know, no two fingerprints are the same and that kind of deal. And so I put my name on there so that if you walked in today, you didn't know who I was, and you can read my handwriting, it would tell you that my name is Chad. Pretty simple thing to do. It's a way of identifying who I am. Now, what we used to do is we used to have these name tags here. We had a bunch of them all, so I got a bunch of them here. Here's the name tag for Kristen Marshall. She's sitting out there. Name tag for Jenny Weller, Daniel Kronk, Mike Mills, Jackie Ratton, Andy Bernard, he's playing hooky today, playing with the orchestra, it's all right. We'll forgive him. Carol Ponton's got hers in here, Bree Denhart, Jessica Deakins in here, Steve Gomez, Tim Erickson, Nate Bett. I mean, there are all these names in here. See, these are all identifiers, and so if I wore this, it would say, hey, I'm Kristen Marshall. Except I'm not Kristen Marshall. I mean, hopefully that's really obvious if you know the two of us. Okay, but that's not me. You know, Michael Mills, if you didn't know, that'd be more believable that I was Michael, because I'm a guy, he's a guy. Hopefully that makes the link a little bit better, but I'm still not him. See, that's not my identity. Now, if I wanted to, I could steal his identity for a day. The Shelton boys have had a habit of doing this. And I've heard about this rather, you know, if you don't know them, they're sitting back over here and they're twins that look remarkably alike. And so I'm totally ratting you guys out, but it's okay because it helps me. So I'm willing to do it, all right? They each carry an ID for the other person. Okay? They got their own ID, you know, their driver's license, whatever. And then they swap their university IDs. Totally do it. Why? Because to pick up a package at the mailbox, you gotta have an ID. And they share the same mailbox. So if there's a package in there for one of them, they can just show whichever ID is for the right person to get the package. It's so cool. I mean, it's brilliant. I mean, I wish I had a twin just so I could do stuff like that, you know? I mean, I don't wanna share a birthday or anything, but I'd like to do that part. That'd be kind of fun, you know? And what happens is they steal each other's identity. Now, it's for a good reason, until one of them cashes a check for the other one. The other guy didn't know he was cashing. I mean, that could maybe be a problem. But, you know, as long as they treat it right, it's an identity switch that works. But for many of us, we've allowed our identity to be stolen. And we think we're getting something positive out of it, but we're not. As I was flipping through these name tags earlier, I began to think, man, if I were just to put a title on each one of them, man, what would I put? So Brady, right here, it's on top. I mean, ridiculous Atlanta Braves fan. I mean, he has an Atlanta Braves couch in his house. You know, I mean, Brady Ponton, Atlanta Braves fan. Jill Betts, Jill's getting nervous. You know, Jill Betts' mom, Jill Betts' exhausted mom, you know? I mean, there's all sorts of things, you know? You could, John Kerr, retiree. I'm not sure what that means, but I've heard that's something that fits at times, things like that. Nate Betts, can't pick on the wife without picking on the husband, you know? Nate Betts, guitar player extraordinaire. Tim Erickson, cleanup batter. You know, we could throw that there. Steve Gomez, McDonald's man. Can definitely put that there. I mean, we got all these things here, you know. I mean, there are so many titles that could be attached to these. But here's the problem. Any identity that I give to one of these people that comes before child of God is a mistaken identity. See, the primary identity of my life should be child of God. Chad Ozy, husband of Rachel. No. Chad Ozy, child of God, who has the privilege of being a husband to Rachel. Chad Ozy, father to Caitlin and Caleb. No. Chad Ozy, child of God, who is blessed by being the father of Caitlin and Caleb. Chad Ozy, pastor at Journey Church. No. Chad Ozy, child of God, who gets the opportunity every week to live life in community with the people at Journey. See, anything less than that, no matter how good or great we may think it is, anything less than that is a stolen identity. My identity is child of God. But most of us, that's not where we hang our hat. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what this really means. We're going to talk about what it means to have our identity stolen. We're going to talk about what it means to come back from that. We're going to talk about what it means to live out the identity that God has called us to live. We're going to talk about what it means to take on name change in our life. What does it mean to be identified as something new? Because the Bible tells us that all the old things have passed away and everything has become new when we are found in Him. We're going to talk about what it means to keep the thief from stealing our identity, from killing our passion, from destroying our witness as children of God. So here's how we're going to end out this morning, because anytime we dig into a lengthy series like we're doing, we really spend the first week just talking about what does it mean? What is it like? What do we expect as we walk through this? But here's what I know. I know a lot of us today that if we're honest about it, if we look in the mirror, our identity is wrapped up in something other than child of God. So right now, Nate's going to come up here and he's going to begin to play. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you just to bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at. And here's the question that I've got for you. What is the identity that has taken the place of your true identity? What is the identity that has been switched out for what was intended to be your identity? Our intended identity is child of God. And the great thing about that identity is it's not wrapped up in how good I am at something. Because see, the moment that my identity is about what I do, then I see my self-worth as how well I do it. If my identity is father to Caitlin and Caleb, then when I screw up as their dad, and I'm telling you, I screw up all the time, then I see my worth as nothing. But yet God saw my worth as something worth redeeming. So that can't be an accurate portrayal of who I am to be. But when I see my identity as a child of God, then I see myself as someone that God cared enough about to send His Son to die for. So today, what have you allowed to take the place of your true identity? You know, maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have that identity of child of God because I have never begun relationship with God. I don't know what that means to be in relationship with Him. Here's what we're going to do as we end this out. Nate's going to sing a chorus. You don't have to sing. You don't have to follow along on a screen or anything like that. He's just going to sing for us in a second. And when he does that, there are some of us today that we just need to go to God and we need to say, God, I am not willing to have an identity anything less than what you want for me. God, my identity of a college student is not good enough. God, my identity of an employee is not good enough. God, my identity of a business owner is not good enough. God, my identity of girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife or father or son or daughter or aunt, uncle, God, it is not good enough. Because God, my identity needs to be wrapped up in being your child. And if that's a place that you're in today and you're willing to admit that to God, I'm going to ask you to do something really scary. I'm going to ask you to do something really difficult. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair and walk down front, and you don't have to talk to me or do anything else. I just want you to stand up here and say, God, I want to reclaim my identity. Maybe you're here today and that is not an identity that you have. You don't know what it means to be a child of God. When we take this moment and we begin to step out and do this, I want you to slip to the back. There'll be some folks back there with a name tag around their neck that's got a white cord. There are folks that would love to talk with you about what it means to find your identity in being a child of God. I know this is awkward. I know it's unusual, but I'm telling you folks, for us to truly identify with God is the greatest thing that we could possibly do. So as Nate begins to sing, I want you to slip out. I just want you to go there. I just want you to stand right now. Make that move. Is your identity anything other than what God intended for your life? When you look in the mirror, do you see what you try to accomplish, or do you see a child of God? I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's different, but just take that step. God, right now in these moments, I want to thank you. God, I want to thank you for giving us the boldness that we need to step out. God, for those of us that are standing up front, and God, many others of us that are seated but didn't take that step, God, we know that there are times in our life that we allow Satan to steal the identity that you have intended for us. And most of the time, God, it's not this evil identity. It's not this rotten identity. It's a good identity, God, but it's not the one that you have most claimed for our life. God, I pray right now for these that came forward. God, I pray that as we walk through these series over these next few weeks, God, I pray that you would help us solidify our identity in you. God, I pray that when we look in the mirror, we would see your grace and your goodness and your redemption at work in our life. That God, you would remind us it's not about what we can do and accomplish, but about what you have already accomplished for us. And then God, I pray that you might give us the boldness to be able to share that identity with those that we come in contact with. That the first words out of our mouth about who we are would not be who we're connected to other than you. Not about a job, not about a major, not about a team, but God, that it would be about you. God, thank you. God, thank you for these that identified this in their life today. God, I pray that you would bless them significantly as they walk with you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. A couple quick things before we go today. And here's what's really exciting for me. As we learn what it means to identify with Christ, one of the greatest ways that we can do that is by bonding together with others as we seek to take steps in our journey of faith. We call it relational discipleship here at Journey. And the greatest way that we engage in relational discipleship is by being a part of Journey groups. I know some of you are coming back to class and you had your first few days and classes are already nuts. And you're like, I don't have any time. I don't have anything. Yes, you do. You have time for whatever you want to have time for. I promise you, you do. And here's how I know it. Because I see your Facebook posts. I know when you go to Taco Bell at 1 o'clock in the morning. If you got time to do that, you got time to go to somebody's house for an hour and a half in an evening and just say, man, I want to plug in and I want to learn what it means to live life in community with other believers. I know that for some of you, schedules are crazy. We try to have groups meeting during the day and during the evening, multiple different days during the week, but we have just kicked off a new set of stories. We do biblical storying for our small group time, and we're actually looking at Genesis through Revelation this year. What is the overarching story of God's word from the beginning all the way through the end? And it's a great way to interact with others and to grow in your walk of faith. And so I really want to encourage you, if you have never been a part of one of our journey groups, check them out. You may go to one this week and a different one next week to kind of see if there's a fit that works for you. All of our groups right now are multi-generational. It's a great way to get contact with people that are older than you, younger than you, different life place than you, and have a way to support and encourage one another. And find a place to plug in. Maybe you used to be a part of a journey group and you haven't been for a while because just, you know, life got busy, got hectic, whatever. Man, take a step back and find a way to plug in, because part of our identity as children of God means being a part of the family. That's what kids do. And you gather together and you have family meal and you gather together and you share life's troubles and struggles and you celebrate with those good things. And so I'm going to encourage you this week to find one of those groups to plug in with as we know what it means to take the next step in our journey of faith. Last little commercial and then I'll let you out the door. Some of you have asked, what does it mean to be a part of Journey? What does it mean to be a member at Journey? What does it mean to plug in? Can I be an official part of what goes on? We've got a class next Sunday afternoon, right after church. As soon as we're done here, we're going to be going to a place, having lunch together that we're going to cover. That's not a cost for you. We'll cover the cost of that lunch, and then we'll spend a couple hours talking about who we are, what we believe, and how we do what we do. That's really all we cover during that time. And it's no commitment kind of thing. It's just a chance for you to come learn. So if you said, hey, I've been here for a long time and I really want to plug in. I want to be a member of what's going on at Journey. That's a great thing to come to. You may have just started coming here recently and said, hey, I just want to know more. I mean, what do you guys really believe? I mean, I like the guys that do the music and I can tolerate the guy that gets up there and talks and that kind of thing. But what do you guys really believe? What do you do? It's a great way for you to learn what that means as well. And just to kind of find out a little bit more about what it's like to be a part of the family here at Journey. Thanks so much for being here today. We're going to have a great time as we walk through this identity theft series. And I'm looking forward to how God is going to change all of us from the inside out as we identify with Him as our Heavenly Father. Have a great day. We'll see you back next week.